The 8 o'clock we need to fall back on.
That's what I did today, for Chodesh Adar. My only disappointment was they didn't sing Mishenichnas Adar. I thought that was coming around the bend. In any event, so what I want to do tonight is discuss Karbanos, which we began on Shabbos, and we're going to continue next Shabbos, if Yirtzeh Hashem, because I really want to try to get a grasp of what Karbanos are about according to the Ramban. And what we're going to do first and foremost is take a look at a number of different introductions of the Ramban. First, the introduction to Parshas Truma, which we've done in the past, and I want to revisit. The introduction to Sefer Vayikra, which we've touched on. And finally, the introduction of the Ramban to Sefer Bamidbar. And I think by comparing and contrasting the three Hakdamos, we're really going to see an overview, a certain puzzle where the pieces of the puzzle fit together to form one unit, one concept. The Ramban's introduction to Truma reveals what he calls the Sod HaMishkan, the secret behind the Mishkan. What's it all about? And he says the following, Sheyia HaKavod Asher Shochan Al Har Sinai Shochen Olav Binistar. He says that the Kavod, which is the Ramban's word to refer to the essence of the divinity, would reside over the Mishkan and live in the Mishkan the same way that it resided, so to speak, the presence of Shechina over Har Sinai. The only difference is, in the case of Har Sinai, it was nigla, it was something that was li'enei kol chai, everyone could see it. Whereas in the case of the Mishkan, it was benistar. But it's essentially the same kavod, as he calls it. And therefore, if you take a look at the psukim, you'll see such a striking similarity, says the Ramban, if you line them up. You take a look, for example, in Har Sinai, it says, Vayishkan kvod Hashem al Har Sinai, which is a pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim. And then if you look at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, it says over there, referring to the Mishkan, Hein heronu Hashem es kvodo ves godlo, and also kvod Hashem mole es ha-mishkan. So these are psukim in Sefer Dvarim that refer to the Mishkan, and it's again kvod Hashem. V'hizkir b'mishkan shnei pa'amu kvod Hashem milas ha-mishkan, keneged es kvodo ves godlo. These are one of these mystical secrets of the Ramban, that is kvodo and godlo. One refers to the bechina of Hashem klapei atzmo, so to speak, in the ultimate essence of God, and the other is his godless as we perceive it, as it reflects in his works here. V'haya b'mishkan tamid im Yisrael hakavod, and the Mishkan was constantly with Klal Yisrael in that kavod that was in the tabernacle. Shenira lehem Har Sinai. So it means that the experience of Har Sinai, of being able to point to the Shekhinah, that extended beyond Har Sinai and expressed itself in the form of the Mishkan. The Ramban picks this up again in his introduction to Sefer Vayikra. And we'll take a look at the beginning of the Ramban in his Hakdama. He defines it as Sefer Toras Kohanim. He says that it's going to clarify the mitzvah of Shmiras HaMishkan, which is obligatory upon the Kohanim and the Levim to safeguard the sanctity of the Mishkan. We mentioned this in the past. And again he mentions the Kvod Hashem. This is on your second line, in the second source. He says, U'Kvod Hashem Hashem Milas HaMishkan. The sanctity of the Mishkan was a result of this constant dwelling of the Kvod Hashem in the Mishkan. And therefore we were obligated in Shmiras HaMishkan. Now we're going to skip a few lines in the Ramban and we'll come back to Karbanos, because I want to see the overall picture and then fit in Karbanos somewhere in the middle. The Ramban says, and this you'll see on the fourth line in the Ramban, that God warns the people of Israel not to enter into the Mishkan in a state of Tumah, contaminated, Gam Shalo Yeharsu Lalos Hashem. And therefore, in the parsha of Achrimos, here in Sefer Vayikra, Daber al Aron Achich val Yovo b'choleis al HaKodesh, mi beis laparochos p'nekro. It's not permissible for Aaron and the Kohanim to enter into the Kodesh at any time they feel that they want to do so. Pen Yeharsu, and he says that this parallels that command that enjoined the Jewish people from coming too close to the Har Sinai, Yagbil HaMishkan, and I underline this, Kehagbolas Har Sinai. There's an absolute parallel, says the Ramban, between Yagbil. What does Yagbil mean? What do you say?
A barrier.
Yeah, a limitation, Hagbolah, right? So Yagbil HaMishkan, he limits, there's an off-limit kind of, red side off-limits of the Mishkan, which parallels, mirrors the image of Hagbolas Har Sinai, where the Torah says, Pen Yeharsu Lalos, where you're not allowed to enter into that area. Heyos, in both cases, it's the same underlying reason. Heyosham Kvod Elokei Yisrael. And then if you recall, the Ramban refers to Karbonos, and why Karbonos is the link that gathers together the entire book of Vayikra from beginning to end. The Ramban even fits into this context, the case of Shabbos and Moadim, which is here in Sefer Vayikra, that ostensibly has nothing to do with Karbonos, but he insists that these are here because they're special Karbonos. The Nazir, which again has his own Karbonos that he has to bring. All the Tmeim, or the laws of Tum Vitar, because they're not allowed to enter into the Mishkan. And not only that, they have to bring Karbonos when they terminate their state of Tum in order to reinstitute them into Tahara. And of course, the case of various prohibitions of eating, which generate, in the case of Shogeg Achiv Chatas, again, the Karbon is key over here. And therefore, the Ramban concludes at the end of this Akdoma to Sefer Vayikra, Verov Parshios HaSefer HaZeh Yidaber Bahem, most of Sefer Vayikra is dedicated to the Karbonos, and they're addressed to the Kohanim, because they have to first and foremost protect the parameters, right, the Gvulos of the Mishkan, to make sure nobody penetrates into that Gvul, that's called Shmiras HaMikdash, and they have to be in charge of the Karbonos which are brought. Now, again, I skipped one key line here about the Karbonos, which we're going to come right back to, because I want to first see the Ramban's introduction to Bamidbar, and I think, again, the Ramban is very, very consistent. He says, Achar Shabir, Torah Sa Karbonos, B'Seif HaShlishi, now that we've dedicated an entire book to Karbonos, Hischil Ata, he's ready now, L'Sader B'Sefer HaZeh, to organize in this fourth book, HaMitzvot Shenitztavu B'Inyan Ohel HaMoed. So this is interesting. The Ohel HaMoed is still primary and central stage in the focus, in this case, of Sefer Bamidbar. We haven't dropped the ball on the Ohel HaMoed. Ukvar Hizir, he's already in the previous book, meaning in Vayikra, warned us about Tumas Migdash V'Kadosh of Ludoris, not to go into that place because of its sanctity. The Ata, now here at the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, Yagbil Es HaMishkan, he's going to enjoin us from getting too close to the Mishkan, and once again, the same Shtikl Torah over and over again, the same thesis that reflects itself again. Why do we have to stay away from the Mishkan, not come too close? Biyoso Bamidbar, even though it's only in the desert, but the Mishkan, even in the wilderness, has a special status. Kashar Higbil Har Sinai, just as the Torah, the Kodesh Baruch Hu, enjoined us from coming too close to Har Sinai, and in both cases for the same reason, Biyos HaKavod Sham, because that's where the Kavod is. So we have here a concept of Mishkan, which duplicates and expands the Har Sinai experience of Shekhinah. The Mishkan has the Shekhinah, therefore no Tumah goes in there. We can't go in there at any time that we want, just that as a capricious decision. We have to be Shomer, we have to safeguard the sanctity of the Mishkan. All this, according to the Ramban, connects the Parshis from the time of the Avos. Because you remember the Ramban, in his introduction to the Avos, has emphasized the fact that the Shekhinah was in the Olei HaAvos V'Mos, and that took us up to the Mishkan. The Mishkan is a result of the Har Sinai. The Har Sinai is the Kavod Hashem, and now the Mishkan. Now, what is Karbonos? What role do they play in this? You know, is it just because the Kohanim are in charge of the Karbonos? Is that why it fits into this whole context? So here's the line that we skipped before. I want to come full swing back to it.
He says on the third line of your second paragraph in his Hakdamah to Vayikra, the Sheyu HaKarbonos Kaparolehem Velo Yigramu HaAvonos Lisale Kashchina. He says, what is the power of Karbonos? And what's the goal of Karbonos? Why do we need the atonement for our sins? Again, within this context, I mean, you could say many answers to why we need an atonement to our sins. But in this particular context, we need it because otherwise, lacking the carbon and its power to generate kapara, we would have we would be jeopardized of the Shekhinah leaving, of departing. So now that we've said that the Shekhinah from our Sinai over to the Mishkan is so central, and the whole book of Vayikra is all about that, and even Bamidbar is going to pick up where we left off, now we have to figure out how do we, each and every one of us as Jews, how do we protect the Shekhinah so that the Shekhinah Chas V'Shalom shouldn't run away from us? And the Ramban says it's because the greatest threat to the Shekhinah departing or generating the departure of Shekhinah would be avonos, would be sins. And what's the antidote that could protect us from sin, or let's say nullify the impact of sin? Mr. Karbonos. Good? So that I think is very clear. Now one question that I want to raise with you here is the Ramban is a little bit different. If you have the page that I gave out a few days ago, we're not going to go through it again because I think we did a pretty thorough job, but if you get back to the Ramban in Perek Aleph of Vayikra Pasuk Tes, where if you'll recall the Ramam goes into a fencing match with the Rambam, because the Rambam interpreted Karbonos in one particular direction which the Rambam thought would explain it was the Morid Levuchim. You know, we have to say, I think Hirsch, you were talking about this to me also, that maybe what we're seeing in the Morid Levuchim is only one limited dimension of the Rambam Sheet of Karbonos, and the Rambam's understanding of Karbonos goes way beyond what we see in the Morid Levuchim. But be that as it may, the Ramban accused the Rambam of justifying Karbonos only within the context of Lafuke, as we spoke about, Lafuke Avodah Zorah, and the idol worshipping. And he speaks about the people of the East, the Hindus, that worship the cow Ada Yom Hazeh, which is very interesting, we spoke about that. And the Ramban takes offense to this. And he feels that Karbonos has much more of an inherent significance. And you'll recall that the Ramban goes into great detail about the various dimensions of bringing a carbon and the parts of the carbon that actually burnt on the Mizbeach, and what the Makriv should be thinking as he recites Vidui and brings the carbon. And all this is certainly in line with the Ramban's introduction to Sefer Yikra, that the purpose of the Karbonos is to guarantee Kapara for a person, and the whole process of bringing a carbon is Kapara. But then the Ramban goes on a totally different vein, and this is the Ramban which starts with the words V'alderech HaEmes, which again is on the old page, it's not on the new page, page 2. And I just want to show you the address for this Alderech HaEmes. So it should be the second major paragraph or the third paragraph on page 2. In which the Ramban reveals to us the secret of what I would call, for lack of a better term, Ishei Hashem, or Reach Nichoch Hashem. And that takes on a whole other meaning and a concept of what the purpose of the carbon is. In fact, in the case of Cain v'Hevel, or in the case of Noach, I don't believe for one moment that what motivated those karbonos was a need for kapara, was chet. But rather, it's a concept of getting closer to Hashem by bringing this Reach Nichoach, this Ishei Hashem, Lechem Ishei Hashem, which Ramban emphasizes over and over again in these five paragraphs, if I'm not correct. Am I correct? 5 paragraphs. If you take a look again at the beginning of the last paragraph, you see it right up front, the concept of this Reach Nichoach. And that has to be understood al derech Kabbalah. And the Ramban connects that with the Shem HaMiyuchad of Hashem as opposed to the other names. You'll see that in the paragraph that starts Al Derech HaEmes, he quotes the Sifri that within the context of the Parashios of Kabbalah, it doesn't say Kel or Elokecha, Elokim or Shakai or Tzvakos, any, all the other names of Hashem are completely left out within the context of Kabbalah. El Yud K, which is the Shem HaMiyuchad. The other names of Hashem appear over and over again throughout the Torah, but in Karbonos, and we know there are extensive parashios of Karbonos, the Sifri observes that the Pasuk is always Shem HaMiyuchad, Yud K Vav K. And therefore, there's something very unique about Karbon and its impact. Is that clear? So there are two different dimensions here, or the complexion and the identity or the personality of Karbonos, according to the Ramban, takes on two different modes, two different appearances, countenances. There's one countenance which is the need, the desperate need for Kapara, and the Ramban ties that in to the Shechina of the Mishkan to prevent Siluk Shechina. And then on the other hand, there's a different appearance and a different personality of Karbonos, which is Ishe Hashem Reach Nichoch Lashem, which is some sort of direct action on the part of man that relates to the Shem HaMiyuchad Al Pisod. And again, we have to figure out how to reconcile those two Rambans. But thinking about the Ramban, I call it the pre Al Derech HaEmes Ramban, when he speaks about the various dimensions of the act of Karbon and what they symbolize, I just wanted to take 5 minutes of your time to sort of stimulate your memory, perhaps, you know, because we tend to forget it. We had long discussions about Tamei HaMitzvos. What is the reason for mitzvos in general? And the Rambam in the Mora Nevuchim consistently applies the why approach, which is a very historical, physical, physiological, medical, psychological approach. You know, we rest on Shabbos because the nefesh desperately needs a day of rest, and we don't eat swine because of the inherent, it's bad for the this, and this is bad for digestion, and what shall I say, various understandings of the parish of Mitzora in sociological terms, because leprosy is such a powerful and contagious dermatological phenomenon that it could endanger the whole community. And there are tens of examples of this Rambam. And that's one approach to the Tamei HaMitzvos. And I have to tell you up front that that approach is almost totally out of style. You try to sell that today, anywhere, to any half-intelligent community, I don't care how orthodox or non-orthodox or whatever community it is, it wouldn't make one bit of a difference. It just doesn't strike a chord of empathy. You can't empathize with this. Almost anything that you're going to say that's related to history or sociology or medicine is going to be time limited, time related, and as societies change, and as the psychology of man changes, and even medical insights and inventions, then all this kind of stuff just makes the Torah very precarious. You're really putting the Torah in a very dangerous situation.
Doesn't that say the type of community that the Rambam was in? That's the type of explanations that were accepted, that's where he was living.
Correct, but the question is that Torah? Meaning, what do I mean by that? What I mean to say by Torah is that Torah by definition is eternal. You know, we call the Torah Torah Chaim, and we boast about the fact, and we're proud of the fact that the Torah, which was written, you know, thousands of years ago, given to Moshe Har Sinai, still is as vital and as young today as it was then.
you know, something as I remember I was doing research on cloning, and you know, it was just fascinating to see sugyas and zroim, which the poskim showed is has a direct relationship. You know, you talk about we're studying now in the Kolel artificial insemination. Who would think that the Gemara would have any connection to such a modern, postmodern concept? And yet, it's right there. I mean, the Gemara's cases of Abatya and Sarav. I mean, this Ramsh right there, and a million examples of that. So as soon as you answer the question of Tamei Amikra by attaching a sociological explanation to a mitzvah, and that's what underlies the mitzvah. When you're asking the question why, you're in deep trouble, because eventually you run the risk of reducing the Torah rather than elevating it. But there's an entirely different approach to Tamei HaMitzvah, which I think the Ramban is much closer to than the Rambam, at least the Rambam of the Mora. And that is to go into the mitzvah itself, like enter into the mitzvah, you know, penetrate the experience of the mitzvah. I don't know if any of you are familiar with what's called the school of phenomenology in philosophy. When I was studying philosophy, this was the in thing, you know. There was a German philosopher named Husserl. He wrote books on phenomenology. And basically what it means is that we're not interested in answering questions why and proving things. What we're interested in is the experience itself. We can bracket, you know, this goes back to Cartesian philosophy, Descartes, I think, therefore I am. Cogito ergo sum, and you get back into the experience of consciousness, and that's what we're doing to mitzvahs now. We're taking the approach to Tamei HaMitzvahs in an entirely different direction. The Rambam is way out of start, outmoded completely. What we're doing is we're going to penetrate into the experience of the mitzvah and ask ourselves what that experience does to me. And we're never going to answer the question why. We'll never know why God commanded the mitzvah. We'll never know why we have to blow a shofar and not some other musical instrument. But what we're going to know is that the shofar blowing, because it's shofar shel ayil, it has a certain particular impact on our religious experience. So it's the phenomenological experience that lies inherent in the mitzvah, which explains the mitzvah for us, and we never lay the claim that we understand the why of the mitzvah. And in my humble opinion, karbonos, and the machlokes between the Rambam and the Ramban about karbonos, is nothing but a perfect specimen of this two-dimensional approach to Tamei HaMitzvahs. The Rambam is approaching karbonos from a classical Rambam approach. This is Marne Vuchim chapter 1, you know, all over again. Sociological, you know, what were the issues, what were the countries we were living in? He speaks about the Mitzrayim, he speaks about the Kazdim, and the impact that it was having, and the danger of that idolatrous impact on the Jewish people. The antidote from the Rambam's perspective was taking those very animals that were being worshipped by the very cultures of the idol worshippers where the Jews found themselves and slaughtering them for the sake of Hashem, an Olol Hashem. Okay, the Ramban has problems with the Rambam even within the sociological sphere. Are you really achieving your goal? I mean, the idol worshippers likewise bring sacrifices. You're not inventing the wheel here by coming up with the Avodas HaKarma. And we discussed this back and forth, if you recall. The Ramban's approach is totally different. I think it's much more expressive of the second gisha, the second kind of occupation of finding Tamei HaMitzvahs. Let's penetrate into the experience itself. Let's find symbolic meaning that can have an impact on me as an individual when I bring the karma. Now, you may argue that perhaps in a modern context, I don't know if Zrikas Adam is or is not going to have the same impact that the Ramban describes, but certainly one could argue that even in the 21st century, you know, the animal parts that are brought on the Mizbeach and the process by which a person brings a carbon and recites vidui is meaningful in and of itself, even in our time. So to tell you that the Ramban has solved the problem of Tamei HaMitzvahs with regard to karbonos, to tell you that within the context of the Ramban I'm waiting for the opportune moment to bring a carbon, I'm not sure if I'm there yet, In fact, I think there's a little bit of a hint in the language of the Ramban when he concludes his discussion by saying, let me see if I can find the language. He says, "Divrei Agada." Oh yeah, right before Valderach Emes, he says, "V'eilu dvarim miskablim." These are things that we can accept, even in our time. We don't live in an avodah zarah, an idolatrous society, but nevertheless, moshchim es halev. They have some sort of appeal to our heart. Ki divrei Agada. Now there's a key phrase here, Kidivri Agada. When the Ramban says Kidivri Agada, the Chazal say Kidivri Agada Moshkim is Halev, it doesn't mean that every drush and every agadita that's given throughout history is the greatest piece of Torah. Well, you know, Shivan part of the Torah, we can dash in the Torah, you know, like for example a rabbi today, I don't care what community he's preaching before, he has to go into the various Parshiel Satorah and Chazal and Midrashim and try to give a message that's uplifting, that's meaningful. And to some extent we gauge the success of a rabbi by how much his sermon has an impact on the public. Is it relevant? Is it inspiring? Does it change our lives? That's called Divrei Agada Moshchim Es Halev. And the Ramban is hinting here that, you know, although, you know, he's taking credit, you know, he's boasting a little bit that he thinks he cracked a nut here of the Divrei Agada Moshchim Es Halev, but he's also implying a semi-admission that we didn't hit the, you know, the Grand Slam yet. Don't believe for one moment that this is the A to Z of why Karbonos. But again, from the Ramban's perspective, Tamei HaMitzvos is not why. That's a divine decision, that's the will of God that we'll never understand. But if you ask me to be Moshech as a lev, which means what power and what impact does it have on my lev, the Ramban thinks he's accomplished something and he's gone light years beyond the Rambam, leaving the Rambam way behind. But now at this juncture, the Ramban is ready for Al Derech Emes. He's not going to be complacent. He's not going to tell you, all right, Divrei Agada Moshech as a lev. That's wonderful and that's important and that's good for drasha, you know, in after Kriyas HaTorah before Musaf. But that's not the be-all and the end-all. You know, we really have to find something inherent in Karbonos, and that's where the Ramban has this thesis, Al Pi Derech Emes, of the Ishei Reach Nichach Lashem to the Shem Amyuchad, etc., etc. There's one other very important point that I think we should be making here. And that is, getting back to the Ramban's thesis in his Akdama, that Karbonos serve the goal of protecting Shechina, of saving us from Chas V'Shalom Siluk Shechina in the case of Mishkan, and that Shechina is so critical, that's what Mishkan is all about, and that's our extension of Har Sinai. Well, let me ask you a question. When we speak about Chet in the context of Karbon, what kind of Chet are we talking about? Because basically we could subcategorize Chet onto two distinct different modes of mechayev, of generating an obligation of sin for karma. Which do I have in mind? Meisid Ashokig. And where is the bulk of the evidence in terms of karbonos? For example, your primary karbon, your paradigm of a karbon for a chet is called the karbon chatos, right? A karbon chatos miloshen chet. What is chet? It's mazid. Is it shogeg? Mazid? Honest? What is it?
It can be lachatos.
Correct. It's got to be shogeg. And here the question arises, in my mind at least, why is shogeg, which is an inadvertent avera, I didn't do it intentionally, and I'll dramatize this in just a moment to drive home the point, why would that be so severe that requires a karbon the lack, the absence of which might endanger the Shekhinah itself, the resting of the Shekhinah in the Mishkan?
Because you don't realize it.
What do you say?
Because you don't realize it.
Are you supporting my question? Are you trying to answer my question? I'm not sure what you're doing, Joe. But I thought you were maybe supporting my question and making it even stronger. I don't know.
Well, no, I'm
Am I aware of the action?
No, that's the thing. Because it's a shogeg, then you're not realizing that there's always some klipa, would you call it, of wrong, which is even in something which is
unintentional.
Yeah.
So well, look. Let me ask you a question. If you were to jump a red light and kill somebody, would that be a shogeg?
It depends.
No, that's not a shogeg.
That's not a shogeg.
Absolutely not. Not in halacha. You shouldn't think that for one moment.
Okay.
That's what's called karav lemezit.
Right.
You know, in legal terms, again, I'm not a lawyer, but that's called manslaughter. Yeah, you could sit in the clink for a good mechubadik amount of time. You know, they may send you to Alcatraz for that. I don't know what. But that's a serious, serious violation. Shogeg is something totally different. For example, the Gemara speaks about shogeg is derech ali. Imagine you're climbing up a ladder and you fall backwards and you kill someone on your way back. That's called a shogeg. Or for example, if let's say I pick up something from the ground and I think it's already been cut and it turns out to be attached, or if I never learned the laws of Shabbos, let's say, that also comes on the shogeg. You know, we're talking about something that's done unintentionally. Why then is the severity such? Again, the carbon itself, I don't know how much it costs. I always wonder what a carbon would cost me today. So my brother-in-law does research at Hadassah University Hospital, and he says that they can't get hogs anymore. A hog apparently sells for over $500 American, which is, I think, about 2,000 shekel, and it's going up. You know, they just can't get it for research. They used to get rabbits. Now even rabbits have become prohibitive. So they're really back to mice now. You know, they do research on mice. But
they should use cats. Less of them, sure.
Yeah, that's right. Maybe they would solve the cat problem. But the cats, you know, have some function. But I was at a wedding yesterday. Bakala's name is Katz, and I was figuring she's a Bas Kohen. We were writing the Ksuba, and it turns out that she's not a Bas Kohen at all. That's what we call a falsha Katz. You know, a real Katz is Kohen Tzedek, is what she thinks. But why is shogeg so severe? And the Ramban is worried about siluk shechina. So take a look. I want to show you Ramban a little bit later in Parshas Vayikra, which we didn't have on the original Marmakomos page, but we have it here. So if you're on page one, it would be the fourth source on the page. It says nefesh ki sechta bishgaga, and the Ramban says ba'avur heyos hamachshava b'nefesh. First, Ramban wants to understand why the Torah chooses the term nefesh to speak about shgaga, about an inadvertent, unintentional sin. And he says because nefesh is the part of man that represents the machshav. Okay, I don't know what this means. You know, you really have to understand this in a historical context, why the word nefesh in the Ramban's frame of reference refers to machshava. V'hi hashogeges. In other words, the issue here is not in the body, it's not in the physical implementation of the sin, of the act of the criminal act, but rather in the machshava. He did not have the machshava of a mezid. His machshava was mistaken. Perhaps we could say he was lacking a certain element of knowledge, and having been unaware, or perhaps uneducated, his machshav is lacking. He's a shogeg, not a mesid. Now I think the Ramban turns to us and addresses the issue that we were raising. V'tam ha-karbonos al nefesh ha-shogeges. And what is the logical explanation for bringing karbonos, which we said is quite expensive? You know, imagine bringing it in, you know, min ha-bokar min ha-tzon in our time, and certainly kol v'chomer in those times, you know, where every little animal, a sheep, was worth money. It wasn't like, you know, it was just coming out of there. You know, the Bedouins in the, you know, walking the deserts of Malaya Dumim are surviving from that little group of sheep here. So, you know, karbanos are expensive. Al nefesh ha-shogegas. I mean, after all, the machshav is not there. And here I want to dramatize it, because there's a famous sheet of the Nesivas, who lived about 2.5 centuries ago, or three, maybe it's closer to three already. He was Rabbi Yaakov Milisa. His opinion was that the whole concept of shogeg and the requirement of bringing a korban or a kapara, some sort of atonement, only applies to an avera d'oraisa. If it's an avera d'rabbanon and you did it for shogeg, he claims you don't need any kapara at all. So I'm just dramatizing to what extent the lack of machshava, the lack of intention, really reduces the avera almost to naught. Says the Ramban, mitnei shekol ha'avonos yolidu gnai b'nefesh v'heim mum ba. Wow, this is a mouthful, and I think you could blink and miss this Ramban, but it's a very important Ramban, and it has two parts to it. First, he says that all the avonos, including shogeg, yolidu gnai, which I think means he's worthy of punishment, he's worthy of what's the word in English reprimanding, I don't know what the noun is, but a person should be reprimanded even for shogeg. That's called gnai. And number two, says the Ramban, there's another inherent repercussion in a shogeg, and that is mum ba. Ba is referring to the word nefesh here in this context, that the avera done b'shogeg creates a mum, some sort of a blemish, if you will, on the nefesh itself. And as a result, lo tizke, this nefesh will not be merit lahagbil, to receive pnei yotzra, the countenance of Almighty God. In other words, this mum and this gnai will form a blockage, a barrier between the man and Almighty God, and the only way out of this, rak biyoso tahora mikol chet. And again, the word kol chet, the word kol here, is coming to include shogeg. Now,
he's making the assumption that by mazid everybody's going to get their punishment.
Not only mazid, but I think he's including in shogeg. He's saying that shogeg also makes a person worthy of punishment. What do you say?
I'm saying that he doesn't have. He's not worrying about mazid.
Right.
Because mazid is going to get the punishment.
Correct. That's one of the fundamentals of the faith. You know, that's something that every child understands. That if you do something b'mazid, but when the child raises his hand and he says to the teacher, "I didn't mean it," you know, let me off the hook. And this is something, by the way, that we say even as adults to people around us. How do you say it here? Sorry, I don't know how to pronounce it. It means basically I didn't mean it intentionally. I mean, last night at this wedding, I mean, somebody almost killed me because I was, you know, in the circle right behind him and he didn't see me, and I'm still hurting in my foot. But that's shogeg, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. So that's what the Ramban wants to know. Okay, you're sorry, and that's very wonderful, but did the sin register as a gnai and as a mum? And again, I want to focus your attention on those two concepts. But first, let me ask you the following question. Why? I mean, what kind of gnai? Why do you reprimand this person if he was unintentional? And I think to clarify that, we should see another statement of the Ramban, which is in Toras HaAdam. And, you know, this is one of the famous works of the Ramban on Schar Vionesh. It's totally dedicated to Schar Vionesh. And some of the great Rosh Yeshiva have dedicated Shiurim, you know, for months and months just to try to study the Ramban Shar Gvul. It's very profound and very philosophical. And in this particular context, he's addressing the issue of Yisurim Shal Ava. In other words, Yisurim are punishments which are brought upon a person to help a person and have elements that go beyond just pure punishment. And the Ramban identifies this concept with shogeg. And take a look what he says. We'll get back to the case of the Kohen, which I skipped. In the Ramban here in Parashas Vayikra, he speaks about the Kohen HaMashiach, and we'll see what that context is in Mirtz Hashem. But here in Sefer HaGmul, Shar HaGmul, he says, Kigon shein boim al shigigas masev al helim dovar. Ketzad, what's the case of shogeg? Let's study shogeg for a moment. Harei sha'ochal chilev b'shogeg. Chilev, by the way, is a very severe violation. It's much more dramatic than, let's say, eating nevela, which is an animal that died without shechita, or trefa, an animal that has a puncture to its inner organs. And there are very few cases that I know of where you eat something and you chayev kares. One of them is chilev, the other is chametz. There's a third one called dam. But again, they're rare, they're exceptional. And the Ramban here says, nikra chote. Did you see, I underlined those two words because I think they're phenomenal. The Ramban is pointing out that when you ate chilev, you are a chote. I didn't know it was chilev. So the Ramban says, and I'm skipping a few words because I want to get to the punchline, he says, shelo nizhar bi atzmo, he wasn't careful. Meaning, had he added a little bit more care, he would have not eaten this chalef. He would have first found out, beyond the shadow of a doubt, clarified that this is not chalef, and it turns out that it is chalef. You know, it's like the guy who says, you know, I'm gonna buy this meat without a hechsher on it, and you know, what are you saying to me? You hope it's kosher? Well, you have different pieces of meat, and they're out of the package, and you don't know where, and you go to a butcher, and this, that, and that. And people eat fish, you know, and they assume it's a kosher fish, and it's not necessarily a kosher. These are all cases of shogeg. Says the Ramban, lo nihizar biatzmo. He wasn't careful. V'lo haya yared v'chared al divrei ha-mokom baruchu. Had he been more of a fear, of a reverent person in his relationship with the commander-in-chief, then it shaloh ayoch, he wouldn't have eaten it. V'lo yaseh dovar ad sheyivdok yofe yofe. You're climbing up of a ladder, make sure what's behind you. Or be more careful about the way you climb. V'yizgalo adovar shu mutter, if he would have taken at least a greater caution and more precaution, more effort. So with this expanding of more effort, he would have found out whether it's mutter or not. And therefore, roilo lefig zeroso shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The fact that he's a chote and he deserves punishment is appropriate by the will of God. Val derech hazu hu tam chet hashgoga b'chol haTorah. And I believe that this Ramban reflects this is a very famous, world famous Rambam in Hilchos Shogegos. It's nobody knows where the Rambam is. Everybody knows the content of this Rambam. It's tucked away. It's hidden in a place that you can't find it. The Rambam says, "Shogeg hoylo livdok ulidagdek." Every shogeg entails a certain element of what? Of negligence on his part, of pshia. V'ilu badak yofe yofe. Had he done a more thorough investigation, v'digdei b'sheilos, he would have asked around and clarified it. Lo hayaba lidei shkogi, wouldn't come to the situation of shkoga. Ulefishal otarach b'drisha v'chakira. And because he was laid back about it and he wasn't careful enough, he didn't take the effort. V'achar kach yaseh, and only do it after he knows for sure. He clarifies that it's okay. He didn't do such, and therefore tzarech kapara. So basically what the Rambam and the Ramban are both doing, they're elevating shogeg to the level of an avera. It's a criminal act, it's a violation which is a result of negligence and lack of care, lack of painstaking investigation, and it's liable, it's culpable, it's a mais avera, generates a chiyuv onesh, and now he needs kapara. Now we can come swing back full swing to the Ramban is an introduction to Vayikra, where the Ramban emphasizes sheyu hakorbanos kapara lahem v'lo yigrimu havonos lesalik hashchina. And we can begin to see that once you've elevated the severity of a shogeg
to the level of an Avera, you can draw the conclusion, namely that it could cause Siluk Shechina. But I'm thinking to myself the following. Here's my thesis. Siluk Shechina, isn't that relevant to the entire community of Israel? Is that a personal matter?
Only 3,000 people who did the Yedo.
But maybe Siluk Hashchina in the Ramban is not something that's ticked off by Reuven or Shimon or Levi who does an Avera B'Shogeg, and each one of them is culpable because he could have been more careful. The reason I call this to your attention is if you take a look once again at the Ramban in our Parsha, Parshas Vayikra in Perek Dalet Pasuk Beis, but I skipped the last two lines of the Ramban. The Ramban says, "V'lo hizkir b'chatas koy Mashiach v'kipur olav v'nisachlo." A fascinating discussion here in the Ramban. He's careful, he's meticulous, and he notices that there's a phrase that appears over and over again in the parasha of Karbonos that's omitted in the case of Koyin HaMashiach, and that is the words "V'kipur olav v'nisachlo." Kasher hizkir b'shar chatoim, as he did, as the Torah did with regard to other sinners. And perhaps the Ramban's answer to this question is that the sin of the Kohen Mashiach, or for example the sin of Sanhedrin if they hand down an incorrect verdict, is one which has an impact on the entire Kohel. And this is commensurate to the status of the Kohen Mashiach. He's not just your regular fellow. He's got a very elevated, lofty status in Klal Yisrael. And therefore the Ramban says something very, very radical here, very revolutionary. He says, Ulay perhaps, Lerov Ma'alosa, as a result of the high-powered status of the Kohen Mashiach, Lo Yiskaper, V'nislach lo legamre, the normal kapara, namely the karmon, is not going to be effective. That's a pretty sensational conclusion, and the Ramban derives this from the omission of the keeper of v'nislach lo. Achis paul v'yischanein lelokov, until his supplications to Almighty God, his petitions that are very intense, Ki malach Hashem tzvakosu, his status is that of a malach. V'tzarech lios naki v'tar yadayim. Again, we're talking about a sin that was done b'shogeg. But now perhaps it takes upon itself a complexion of a, we'll call it like a national sin. And in that case, your normal procedure, namely bringing a karmon, reciting vidui, is not sufficient. So the karmon here is not going to engender v'kipur olav v'nisachlo. We're going to need a more powerful force. But having said that, whether we're talking about a national sin or a personal sin, the Ramban definitely commits himself to the position that a sin b'shogeg is a sin. And if you're careful about reading the Ramban, it has a double repercussion. Number one, as a result of Nikra Chote, because he wasn't careful, the Ramban says that he is in the category of Gnai. Correct? Where's the Ramban again? Let's read it again. In the Ramban of Vayikra, but the first part of that piece, Vayikra Perek Dalet Pasuk Beis, he says, Mipnei Shekol Avonos Yolidu Gnai. We translate it as he has to be reprimanded. And why? As we said before, because he was negligent. But then the Ramban adds another piece. And he says, V'heim mum ba. And I'm just wondering if that heim mum ba is coming to answer the question of Siluk Shechina here. In other words, what's the relationship between Chet and Siluk Shechina? Why does this Chet, okay, he deserves punishment, he was negligent, but why is it so severe? Now, let me ask you a question. The word mum
if we were to play a kind of a game of association, where would you place Mu? Is that in the physical world or in the spiritual world? When you talk about a Mu, it's in the physical world, very much in the physical world. You know, any sort of a pathological phenomenon in the body could be called a Mu. The Gemara talks about a man who marries a woman and finds out she has a certain mum. You know, can he back out of the marriage? Or a Kohen who can't serve in the Mikdash because he has a physical mum. And I found this odd. It's sort of like my knee-jerk response was like, what's the Ramban saying? It was very confusing to me. I was perplexed by the use of the word mum with regard to a chet. A chet is not something physical. A chet is a spiritual blemish. And yet the Ramban uses the term mum, which triggers off, at least in my mind, the physical world, the world of reality. And if, let's say, you take the wrong medicine, and it's got some sort of toxic element to it, we know what the repercussions are going to be. You're going to be very sick. So I was thinking, because I once learned, I think I mentioned it to you in the past, a drasha, a beautiful drasha for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur from the Dvar Avram. The Dvar Avram was the Rav in Kovna, and there are a lot of stories about you know, the ghetto in Kovna and how he tried to help the Jews and give them, you know, a little bit of spirit. I don't know if you've ever seen the the newsreels about the Kovna ghetto. I mean, the Jews were dropping like flies. I mean, it was just, and they didn't have burial. It was impossible. And the diseases, it was just horrendous. I mean, and the Kovna Rav actually died. Not, he wasn't killed by the Nazis officially, but he died out of heartbreak. Just he couldn't. But Bekitsa, he has a drasha in which he discusses the concept of tshuva on two different levels. And what's relevant to our discussion here is that he says that tshuva is not just a spiritual experience, but it also has to undo the natural repercussion of sin. And he says that sin and its impact is sort of like taking something that's toxic. It changes the whole reality. And it has a detrimental or a physical reaction, you know, just like if you would, like I said, you take poison into your body. I mean, I'm giving it to you the Kseh HaMazlik. I mean, this is a whole drush that he develops about how tshuva works. And the Rav Zichron Levrach, if you ever read Al HaTshuva, and I don't have it here. I thought I had it here, but I can't find it. His very first lecture, you know, his very first tshuva drush, as we call it, in the Al HaTshuva by Pinchas Peli, is about the two impacts of sin. On one hand, sin is machayev onesh, and on the other hand, at the same time, sin is mitame. It contaminates the person. And then the Rav goes on to say how tshuva has to address both elements. There's a tshuva shel kapara, which removes the onesh, and tshuva shel tara, which removes the tumah, you know, the blemish on the person. So I was thinking that maybe the Ramban could be understood in the light of this distinction. And the impact of sin is a twofold one. It's the gnai element, which means that he has to be reprimanded, he has to be punished, he'll bring his karbon. But there's another element as well. It generates a mum in the person. You know, there's a fundamental controversy about certain moral laws in the Torah, you know, certain mitzvahs that are ethical and make sense and they're rational, whether or not we would have to observe them even if they weren't in the Torah, if you follow what I mean. The Ramban and others, other Rishonim even before the Ramban, talk about mitzvos sichlios. And the issue is, let's say if I didn't find that mitzvah sichlios in the Torah, would I still be committed to follow them? And I think what's happening in those cases of the mitzvah sichlios, it has that mum element, you know, that natural repercussion because that's what it's about. You know, the nature of creation and its causal effect in the moral sphere also has a natural cause and effect response or operates within that system. And perhaps that's what the Ramban means when he says that as a result of this mum, lo tizke lahagbil pnei yotzra, this mum is a spiritual blemish. And it's generated in the same way that if you take a toxic poison, you know, it's going to generate a physical ailment. So too, by parallel or metaphorically in the Nimshal, if you sin, and in this case shogeg, not only are you deserving of punishment, there's a certain element of liability because of your negligence, but on top of that, it has this natural impact that sin will have on the spiritual makeup of a person, just like in the physical material world, mum and ailments and diseases are as a result of exposing yourself to certain dangerous things. It's a natural causal process. It's a cause and effect kind of system.
So the carbon's going to take care of both of these aspects?
That's what confuses me, because he says Rak biyoso tahora mikol chet. Now I'm not sure, is he saying tahora to explain the karbanos, or is this an additional element, meaning how does he view the karban? And I would like to suggest that the karban itself in its process has two dimensions to it. On the one hand, the karban hurts. You know, it's a $500 behemoth that you have to bring. That's going to hit you in the pocketbook. And not only that, you may have to take off a day of work, you know, to just wait online in the Beis HaMikdash for your opportunity to bring a karban. It's a whole process. But on the other hand, that's not the be-all and the end-all of a karban. A karban is not just we reprimand you. You know, we give you a patch on the hand, you know, because you're a bad boy and you have to suffer the punishment because you should have been more careful, as the Ramban says, that he should have been nizhar bi'atzmo, he should have been yorei v'charet al divrei ha-makom baruch hu. But I think maybe there's another dimension of bringing a karban, which the Ramban is hinting at, he's alluding at, and that is the personal process of tahara. That I, as an individual bringing the karban, I'm not just doing it because I have to do it. You know, I'm not just doing it to yotze zayin, but it's also a personal existential experience of bringing the karban. All those dimensions that the Ramban has described earlier in Perek Aleph Pasuk Tes on this page, you know, where I bring the karban with the kriyim and the kleos, you know, the all different parts of the design. I burn it on the mizbeach, and I bring the dam with the zrikas dam and the parts I give to the kohen who's the moser haTorah and the chokmah. All that has to have an impact of tara, meaning to cleanse a person, to undo the impact of sin on his personality, the mum element. And I know you may be thinking, all right, Rabbi Berzin, you're darshaning here, and it's pure drush. I don't think so, because I think that our problem is we don't read the Ramban carefully enough. And if we'd be meticulous about the Ramban and focus on his choice of words, and he says, yo, lidu gnai benefesh, that's number one, and then he says, hey, mum ba, that maybe the Ramban is talking about a two-pronged attack here, that's a two-pronged repercussion of sin, and both have to express themselves and be addressed in the process of bringing a karban. On the one hand, the onesh, you know, I've got to bring the karban, and number two, the process of tahara, of personal purification, of cathartic experience of bringing the karban that has to be experienced by the person at the time he brings the karban. When, as the Ramban points out, he has to see himself as if he's really meant to be sacrificed on the karban, and that the chesed of Hashem here is that God allowed him, instead of ha-nefesh ha-chotas tomus, to go through this process of kapara, and to achieve kapara instead of having suffered. And if you look at the last paragraph on page 1, and with this we'll conclude, he says, V'od shekol dover osur malach lecha nefesh. he speaks about lichluch, you know, almost a process of making something filthy, you know, that's really pure and white and clean, and then you dirty it, you soil it, and the nefesh, the soul itself, becomes soiled. Umetame also becomes contaminated. Dechsimen it meisem bam. And the Ramban says that this experience of lichluch hachet applies even in the case of a shogeg. He too is a chote from the perspective of lichluch hachet. And then the Ramban says that he could achieve tahara and protect himself from this impact of tumah, of lichluch. In the case of shogeg, it's a lot easier to do so. And he says at the bottom of this paragraph, "Ulaficha chas Hakadosh Baruch Hu al amo ve'al chasido ve'nosalem akarbonos liskaper behem ashgogos." God had compassion on his people, and with a great act of kindness, he gave them the opportunity and the privilege to bring a carbon to achieve kapara, to undo both the gnai element of the maisa avera, and at the same time to counterattack against the tum and the lichluch, the mum that is generated by sin, through a process of tahara which accompanies the bringing of the carbon. All this is the chazdei Hashem, and certainly on a national level, that will protect Klal Yisrael from chas v'shalom siluk shechina. Because siluk shechina, as you know, my friends, is the most dangerous thing in the history of Klal Yisrael. Once the shechina is far away from us, anything could happen. So let's just end by saying that we want to understand the Ramban in terms of the centrality of korbanos, and we really want to be zocha to understand these multifaceted dimensions to korban, whether it's the what I call a phenomenological experience of one undergoes when he brings the karba, whether it's the karba on a shogeg and the kapara that he needs to wipe off the avera, whether it's the punishment, whether it's the tara process, the tshuva process, and on top of it all, to protect the shechina, and will be zocher mitzvah that the shechina should always reside amongst us when we rebuild the Beis HaMikdash from here. Yameinu Amen.